I want to return to the subject that we began to speak about on Monday night past, sacred memories of God's goodness to us as a people, or how God brought into existence the Free Presbyterian Church. Of course, I do not wish to extol or exalt or glorify a denomination. I never was one of those that particularly prided in a denominational name. If you do that, you often fail to see the shortcomings of your own denomination. And if you fail to see the shortcomings of your own denomination, then you fail your denomination. God's servants must first and foremost seek to serve their own family, the family of their own denomination, and when they see sin amongst them, not ignore it or cover it up, but speak that the people closest to them might be delivered. I'm not trying to glorify the Free Presbyterian Church. What I want to glorify tonight is the name of our glorious Lord and Savior, who in his wisdom brought about a move in the early part of the last century which resulted in the developing of a vigorous and a lively, reformed, evangelical, gospel-preaching witness that was prepared to take the battle to the enemy. There are parallels between the state of Israel when she was in Egypt and God's people in Ulster back in the 20s and in the 30s. And I suppose I could add the 40s and the 50s. There was, to a great degree, among God's people, a spirit of complacency. That which was seen among the Israelites in Egypt, it was seen amongst the professing people of God back in the earlier years of the last century. There was amongst the Israelites a spirit of contentment while they were in their bondage in Egypt. Complacency. They got used to the circumstances and said, "That's how it is, and we needn't bother trying to change it." And there was an element, more than an element of that, back in the 30s and the 40s and the 50s among Christians in Ulster. There was an ignorance of God's purpose among the Israelites. They had forgotten what God had promised to do with them. They were ignorant of what he had said to Abraham when he said about a period of 400 years would pass with Israel in Egypt. All these things were forgotten. And there was a sinking down into the spirit of carelessness. This period of Israel's history is mentioned in the New Testament in Acts chapter 7, the verse 25, where Stephen, a mighty man of God, was called by the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, to give an answer to the doctrines that he was preaching. He was one of the companions of the apostles, but he was an exceedingly gifted man, and his preaching and his power naturally attracted the attention of the enemies of the gospel, and so the Jewish leadership demanded to know what it was he was preaching. And he says this in verse 25 of Acts chapter 7, "For he," that's Moses, "for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not." Now there's a lot in that verse. It's clear that the time referred to here in the life of Moses, the time when he had come out from Pharaoh's household, he was still a member of that household, and found an Egyptian abusing an Israelite, and he had risen up and slew the Egyptian, and then a few days later saw some Israelites striving and fighting, and they had intervened, and they turned on him and said, "Are you going to do to us what you did to that Egyptian?" And this frightened and alarmed Moses, but above all, as Stephen says here, it brought home to him that they had no awareness that Moses was God's man to deliver the nation. They were in ignorance. Of course, it's a prefiguring of the Savior's coming, and the ignorance that there was amongst the people of Israel, amongst whom he came. They knew him not. They didn't understand that he was God's Messiah. Well, the same had happened to a lesser degree to Moses way back then. The people were in ignorance. And I have no doubt that there was great ignorance among God's people in the early part of the last century, and they did not recognize the significance of the events that took place around them. There was an obvious ignorance among the Christians in the Presbyterian Church when, through the labours of godly men like the Reverend Hunter, who laboured along with others to expose the errors and the heresies of one of the leading, if not the leading, professor in the Assemblies College, the Bible College of the Presbyterian Church. The Reverend Hunter exposed him for what he was. He was a heretic. In fact, there hasn't risen a heretic in the Presbyterian Church like him since. Not but plenty of them have tried to be like him. But he was a very intelligent and learned, an educated man, and sadly, all these talents only aided him in his rebellion against God. And when the Reverend Hunter exposed, very, very little support was given to him. I read out on Monday night some of the figures. Hundreds and hundreds in the General Assembly. Over 700 in the General Assembly. Elders, ministers, voted in support of David and voted against the man of God, the Reverend Hunter. So little support was given to him and to the protesters against the corruption that was there in the very heart of the Presbyterian Church, and very obviously had taken over the Presbyterian Church. And when he separated, along with a faithful few, there was even less support given
to the church he formed. It was called at first the Evangelical Church. It became the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. It's known by that today. But it's very small today. And it's very small today because there were very few in the Presbyterian Church back when it started who recognized the rightness of the stand that was being taken. Oh, how blind! How blind God's people can be. Remember, I'm talking about days of revival. The heresy trial took place in 1927 when W.P. Nicholson was at his height. And hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people were being saved under his gospel preaching. But W.P. Nicholson did not confine himself to preaching the gospel. But like Jude of old, he contended earnestly for the faith. And he denounced what was going on in the leadership of the Presbyterian Church. So there ought to have been an awareness. But what a dreadful ignorance there was amongst God's people in that day. Well, I mentioned the ignorance and complacency amongst Israel while they were in captivity in Egypt. I read from Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Let me read you another verse in Acts chapter 7. This time it's the verse 19. Speaking of the Egyptian, the same dealt subtly with our kindred, and the evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. Now that is a divine explanation of what took place in Egypt when they were drowning the firstborn male children, indeed all male children, and from which persecution, you remember, Moses escaped. But look at what it says. It tells us here that the parents of these children were deceived, and they submitted to this persecution. They submitted to it. They cast out their children. Didn't say, or lay the blame, as it were, upon the Egyptians. It says, they, the Israelites, cast out their children to the end they might not live. And that happened back in the 20s and 30s and 40s here in Ulster. And I'll tell you what's more, although I don't want to get into this subject this evening, it's happening still. Why or how is it so? Well, 90 years ago in Ulster, the perverted theology of J.E. Davy was embraced virtually unchallenged by the Presbyterian Church, and the rising generation of that church was willingly sacrificed to that soul-damning doctrine. The fathers and the mothers in the Presbyterian Church happily left their children under the teaching of David. Parallel today. How many Christian parents send their children to the state system of education where sodomy, transgenderism, etc., etc., is promoted,
provided for, protected. How many? It's not but we're warned.
Every day there's evidence of what's going on in the press. Parents know this is going on. Teachers know that it's going on. They get the epistles from the education authorities that tell them how they must look out for and guard and protect any child. Any child
that comes along and says, I want to change my gender. They must look out for that child. They must provide for that child's desire. Christian parents are happy to send their children down to the water and have them drown in such corruption and perversion. So, nothing much has changed in that sense. But, going back again to the history of Israel, in Egypt, the cruelties of Pharaoh in the end aroused and awakened Israel to their state of bondage. And in like manner, there arose just something of that awareness in Ulster. Not just at the time the Free Presbyterian Church was formed, but in subsequent years as well, following the formation of the church, there was an awareness springing up amongst people of the bondage into which the cause of God, the people of God, had slipped. We read in Exodus chapter 2, the verse 23, and here too, I hope to point out a parallel. It came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. There was an awakening took place in Ulster in the last century to the enslaved state of affairs that was taking place in our country. There was an awareness that there was a loss of gospel liberty, and God's people were not living in the fullness of the blessing purchased for them at the cross. And there arose a groaning amongst some. I mentioned in my first message just one instance of that groaning when in 1949 Ian Paisley, a young John Douglas, and two other brethren waited upon God for a prolonged season of prayer at the end of September and into the first 3 days of October 1949. They sighed and they cried for his blessing. And they were heard. And there was evidence that they were heard. The controversy in Crossgar in 1951 was centered upon the gospel. That must never be forgotten. This has been challenged by some in the Irish Presbyterian Church. They would say that they had no objections to the gospel mission that had been arranged in the Presbyterian Church there, known as Lasara Presbyterian Church, but it was the preacher who had been invited to conduct this gospel mission, Ian Paisley. Well, now, just why would they object to Ian Paisley? Because they objected to the gospel Ian Paisley preached. They objected to his ministry, which since that prayer meeting in 1949, just a little over 18 months previous to the events that we're referring to now in 1951, since that time, he had preached with tremendously revived power the gospel, but he had also exposed the corruptions of the Presbyterian Church, though not just the Presbyterian Church. He had exposed the roadward trends that were to be found in the main denominations. And it was that which annoyed the hierarchy who were in charge of the Lasara congregation and who did not want Ian Paisley to be preaching, as it were, on their doorstep. The elders in Lasara, they wanted them. But the presbytery of Down, in charge of Lasara, did not share their desire. And Dr. Paisley was exposing how that the gospel, which the Presbyterian Church had embraced, the gospel of Dr. Davy, was a blasphemous attack upon the biblical record of the good news of salvation. I said a few minutes ago that I don't think that there has arisen anyone as vile in their blasphemies in the Presbyterian Church as J. E. Davy. He was a Goliath in that sense. I want to quote from a sermon preached by Dr. Paisley in 1983. I'm not quite sure why he preached this particular sermon at that time. There may have been some anniversary dating back to the times when Davy was made moderator of the Presbyterian Church. That took place in 1953, so maybe he was dealing with the 30th anniversary of Davy becoming the moderator of the Presbyterian Church. But he preached a sermon. I'm going to quote some of the sermon. I'm not going to quote it all. That would, well, it would take me as long as it took Dr. Paisley to preach the sermon, and you know that he usually took quite a wee while. But if you'd like to read the sermon, you can find it. Those of you who have access to the internet, all you have to do is type in Ian Paisley dealing with the heresy trial of J.E. Davy, and you'll come up, among other things, to a mention of the printed sermon I'm referring to appearing in The Revivalist, and which is mounted on the internet. You can find it, and I would hope that you would find it and read it. But let me read some quotations from it. And as I read it, some of you here who remember him in his heyday, and I have no doubt that as I read these words,
in your mind, in your heart, in your head, there will come the memory of Ian Paisley in his heyday, preaching as only he could preach on such a subject. Here's what he said. 1921 is an important year, because that year Professor J.E. Davy, Master of Arts and Bachelor of Divinity, delivered a series of lectures known as the Carey Lectures. The subject was the changing vesture of the faith, studies in the origins and developments of Christian forms of belief, institution, and observance. These lectures were published. Let me read you a few extracts, and you will realize the type of heresy that Professor Davy was propagating. The faith which is found to depend on book or church has put these things in place of God, the visible in place of the invisible, in whom alone faith can depend. And such idolatry is always helpless in the face of reason and progress.
Now, I would believe a lot of you there didn't hear the devil's voice or catch the hiss of the old serpent. As I said, Davy was a very eloquent, learned man, and never was the devil's lie couched in such clever language as that employed by J.E. Davy. And I have no doubt it was for that reason that when he addressed the General Assembly and all the elders there from Fermanagh and Tyrone and Londonderry and everywhere else who had just thrown aside the shovel or the grape and had gone up to the Assembly and began to listen to the words, the clever words of this man, they didn't understand 9 out of 10 of the words that he was employing. And all that was created in their mind was the impression, isn't this man very learned? It's like the old fellow that said, as he listened to a minister once, and he came out, he said, "Boy, that's a learned man. I didn't understand one word he said." Well, you know, there's more than just an element of truth in that. And I am sure that that's what brought about the elevation of Davy and the deception of the many of the elders. Well, Dr. Paisley explains just what his words meant. He says, "So Professor Davy said, it was idolatry to put your faith in the blessed book of God. Just as evil to bow before the graven image as to take out the Bible and believe its precious truth and divinely revealed doctrine." That's what Davy was saying to the gullible in the Presbyterian Church. And they swallowed it, because like the fish, they saw the worm, but they didn't notice the hook. I'll skip further on in that printed sermon. And Dr. Paisley says, the next year, that was 1921 or 1922, Professor Davy lectured to the Students' Christian Movement. And he published his lectures under the title, Our Faith in God Through Jesus Christ, Its Reasonableness, Necessity, Effectiveness, and Finality. I can see me advertising a title like that in the Impartial Reporter, and what a crowd would turn up to hear me preach on that subject. But this was all part of
the cleverness of this man. He couched what it was he was saying in such complex language that nobody really noticed the lie expounded. On page 61 of the printed lectures, in answer to the great gospel question, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" Professor Davy tells the students, I find it hard even to quote him, "Christ is the decentest chap we know of." That's the height of Davy's admiration for the Lord Jesus Christ. "He was the decentest chap we know of." "Think of that," says Dr. Paisley. "Christ, the eternal Son of the everlasting Father, the one who was and is and forever will be, the one who in the eternity of the past was in the bosom of the Father, co-equal and co-eternal in the blessed relationship of the Trinity, and that one who humbled himself and came down to earth and dwelt among men, that one of whom Paul could write, 'Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh.'" That's Ian Paisley's opinion of the Lord Jesus. But J. Ernest Davy, and again I'm quoting Dr. Paisley, says he is the decentest chap we know of. And he goes on in his book to tell us that we don't accept the views of Christ as final. Not at all. In Christ we have a perfect spirit, a perfect life, a final faith in the imperfect vestments, social, historical, and intellectual, of a provincial Judaism, an apocryphal peasant piety. You're following me, I presume? That is, that we must penetrate beneath the clothes to the abiding reality of our final faith. This finality lies and will lie so far as our mind can conceive the problem and the future of all in the moral finality of a spirit. Sure, I know rightly you're following every word I'm saying. Well, if you are, would you please tell me at the end of the meeting what it is I've just read out? Oh, this was the devil's lie, propagated within the precincts of the Presbyterian Church, and the stupid people, many of them are forefathers, swallowed it. We quote further from that 1983 sermon. "When a student, Mr. W.J. Greer, Bachelor of Arts, returned from doing 2 years in Princeton Seminary and came to finish his final year in Assemblies College, he was aghast at what Professor Davy was teaching. Another student, Mr. Nesbitt, was also aghast at the statements which the professor was making. The Reverend W.A. Nesbitt affirmed that when he was a student in Assemblies College, one day Professor Davy said, 'The Jewish view was that Jesus was the illegitimate son of Joseph and Mary, and I accept that view.'" That's what Davy thought of the Lord Jesus. And the Presbyterian Church embraced him and his views. In other words, as Dr. Paisley says, Mary was a strumpet and our Lord a bastard, according to Professor Davy. Another student who is now settled in a Presbyterian church stated that
He himself did not believe in the virgin birth. Neither did Professor Davy. So old Davy's passing on his falsehoods. On another occasion, the professor said, Jesus has a downward tendency, which our forefathers would call original sin, but which we would call the dregs of evolution. So the Lord was a product of evolution. And of course that means, as evolutionists teach, he came from a monkey. That was the teaching of J.E. Davy. That was J.E. Davy's gospel. And in 1951, Ian Paisley was denouncing the gospel of Davy, which had been preached in the Presbyterian Church now for some 30 years. I would urge you, please, to read that sermon in its full. To each minister and elder of the Free Presbyterian Church, there comes, as part of their ordination oath, a solemn reminder of the obligation God has laid upon us to maintain the battle that was launched back in 1951. Each minister and elder at their ordination, and a minister whenever he changes a congregation, is asked the same question again as he is installed in his new pastorate. Will you maintain with all the strength God shall give you the truly scriptural separation position of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster and vigorously withstand the apostasy of Irish Presbyterianism, exhorting God's people to obey the teaching and commandment of 1 Timothy chapter 6, the verses 3 to 5. Oh, that every man, minister, elder, and student, when asked that question, would cry out with all the fervor of old Luther long ago, here I stand, I can do no other. So help me God. Amen. I have spent my life, as God is my witness, seeking to fulfill that promise I made in 1966 when I was licensed. And again, I repeated it in 68 when I was ordained. And again in 78 when I was placed here in Kilskerry. And that threefold promise I have striven throughout the years to fulfill. David's gospel was a complete contradiction of Bible Christianity. And the rediscovered gospel truths which emerged at the Reformation, brought to light again by the providence of God in days such as those of the preaching of W.P. Nicholson. J.E. Davy was little more than an advocate of popery in the guise, and a very thin guise it was, of a Presbyterian minister. It's little wonder that the down presbytery of the Irish Presbyterian Church refused to have Ian Paisley preach the message of the Bible in La Sara Church Hall, because the Presbyterian Church had surrendered to J.E. Davy and J.E. Davy's gospel, and there was no place for someone like Ian Paisley within its precincts. On the Free Presbyterian website, on the internet, you will find these words explaining how it all began.
Early in 1950, the committee of Crossgar Mission Hall approached the 24-year-old Reverend Ian Paisley to determine whether he would conduct a gospel campaign in the town. After careful consideration and prayer, the date was fixed for February 1951. The campaign committee, the majority of whom were office bearers or members of the Lasara Presbyterian Church, feeling that the mission hall would be too small, decided to ask their church session for the use of the local Presbyterian Church hall, that's their hall, for the campaign. This was unanimously granted at a meeting of session. However, in what local people saw as an evidence of the liberal agenda that was becoming increasingly evident in their church, the Down Presbytery meeting on Monday, January 8, 1951, ruled that the mission should not go ahead in Lasara Church Hall. It is doubtful that the local elders were ever properly informed of this because the plans for the mission continued. Certainly the ordinary members knew nothing about the ruling. Matters were drawn sharply to a head when on the evening of Saturday the 3rd of February 1951, just 90 minutes prior to a march of witness to advertise the mission, Down Presbytery held a special meeting to which Lasara's church session were summoned. At this meeting, the moderator of Down Presbytery demanded that the Lasara session reverse their decision to grant the use of the church hall to the missioners, the evangelicals, who had already been battling against liberalism in their own congregation, saw these moves as further evidence of the downtrend in their denomination. They could not believe that the presbytery would ban a gospel mission in their own church hall. For two of the elders, Hugh James Adams, and the very mention of his name brings home to my heart sweet memories of that dear old warrior, and George G. Gibson, the high-handedness of the presbytery was too much. They refused what they saw as an anti-gospel demand by the presbytery offers to immediately cancel the gospel campaign. For this, they were suspended. These events were as yet unknown to those who were at that time gathered for a march of witness. They made their way to Lasara Church Hall only to discover that the Down Presbytery had closed the doors of the hall to the preaching of the gospel unto them. One of the abiding memories of those who were there at that march of witness is having to shelter from torrential rain in the porch of their own church hall from which they had been locked out. The mission went on in the Killyleagh Street Mission Hall and was blessed of God in the salvation of 94 precious souls. Dr. Paisley, speaking in the Crossgar Church many years later, 1997, said, "My memory of those meetings was not the packed house that we had overflowing each evening, the great spirit of blessing and the joy of leading precious souls to Christ, but it was of the continual seasons of prayer. One on a Tuesday night and one on a Friday night, when we went on past midnight and past 2 o'clock in the earnest intercessions before God. For a crisis would arise at the end of the campaign. Back to the church that put out the light of the gospel, or outside the camp to bear reproach for the Lord Jesus Christ." That was the decision and the choice that had to be made. The Free Presbyterian Church was born in war, and the war continued from that time. under Ian Paisley's leadership, the Free Presbyterian Church continued to challenge the apostasy of the Irish Presbyterian Church, which had in 1948 become one of the foundation members of the World Council of Churches. An example of that challenge may be seen in the events of 1953. J.E. Davey was elected and installed as moderator of the Irish Presbyterian Church. And this I say to you solemnly tonight. It was an act as wicked as the damning acceptance of the 30 pieces of silver by Judas. I believe that it was then, if it was not already written over that denomination, that Ichabod was written large over the Irish Presbyterian Church. I believe it's a denomination, irrespective of the evangelicals that are in it. I believe it's a denomination forsaken of God. Forsaken of God. Before God damned Sodom, he forsook it. Even though Lot, the righteous man, was still in it. And there's many a Lot still in the Presbyterian Church, but I believe it's forsaken of God. And ahead of it lies withering and dying and nothing else. Every year it gets worse. Every year it walks closer and closer to another rejection of God. They have virtually embraced the acceptance of Sodom. They say on one hand it's not right, but on the other hand, you're all welcome. You're all welcome. My dear friend, because I am against sodomy, I do not welcome sodomites. I do not welcome them. In 1953, Ian Paisley led his Ravenhill congregation in a march down to High Street in the centre of Belfast, where there was a large open space, a reminder of the Belfast Blitz of some 12 years earlier. And there, in that old bomb site, and I can still remember it, just on High Street, outside the old Northern Whig office, there on that open area, Dr. Paisley and his people held a protest against the actions of the General Assembly in installing Davey as its moderator. And they burned, like Luther of old, a number of his writings in protest. But Dr. Paisley continued his evangelical or evangelistic ministry at the same time, and new congregations were born just close after the formation of the Free Presbyterian Church in March 1951. Cabra, just outside Ballymoney. It's now called Hebron Congregation in Ballymoney, was formed in 1951 after a mission in Cabra Schoolhouse at which 100 people were converted. These were days of blessing, men and women. Mr. Sandy McCauley, you'll find members of his family still in membership of that church, and his two sons, Amzie and Billy, had been saved in faith mission meetings some years previous to this. This has had a great impact on the life of Mr. McCauley and his family. Following his conversion, Mr. McCauley held cottage meetings in his home where the gospel was preached faithfully each Sunday evening. The McCauley family attended Dumraya Presbyterian Church, where Mr. McCauley had become the clerk of session and superintendent of the Sunday school and had a well-attended Bible class. when strong allegations arose about the immoral conduct of the minister of that congregation, Sandy was approached about the matter by some church members. He felt that he should visit the minister to inform him that such rumours were in circulation. The minister adamantly denied all allegations and indeed treated Mr. McCauley as if he were the accuser. Sometime later, he, the minister, arrived at Mr. McCauley's farm with two of his elders. It was clear to Mr. McCauley that he was drunk. The minister, who was reputed to be something of an amateur boxer, beat Sandy brutally and left him battered and bleeding. His daughter, Miss Sadie McCauley, remember seeing her father later that evening and was hardly able to recognize him because of the swelling and the bruising to his face. Mr. McCauley first heard Ian Paisley at an Orange Rally in Ballymena. But then he and other cameramen heard Mr. Paisley preaching powerfully in Cross Gar, and it caused them to long for a mission in their own area. They arranged for the campaign to be held in the old schoolhouse, and it was from that mission that the Free Presbyterian Church in Cabra was constituted on Saturday, the 23rd of June, 1951, at 3:30. You can go to the webpage of Hebron Free Presbyterian Church and you'll be able to read for yourself details of the constitution service and what took place, etc. Time has really gone on for me and I can't take the time to read that out to you, but do look it up. Do look it up. Resharkin Free Presbyterian Church was formed shortly after, when a division took place in the local Presbyterian Church. And I'll give you this short extract from the history of the church on its webpage. Those families and individuals who left the Presbyterian Church met in an old barn belonging to Mr. Daniel Wallace, and I remember him well. Dr. Paisley, who at that time had been preaching in Cabra, was invited to conduct the service. After this meeting, the people decided to form themselves into a congregation of the Free Presbyterian Church, and on the 18th of August, 1951, the congregation was formally constituted, the same year as the denomination itself was brought into existence. The barn they had worshipped in was extensively renovated and made ready for use as a church. Those in opposition to the new work nicknamed the congregation Barn Rats. Reverend Cecil Maneri was the first minister of the congregation, and the first session consisted of Daniel Wallace, William Ray, and Samuel Logan. The following February, Dr. Paisley conducted a gospel mission. The power of the Holy Spirit was manifested, and many people, young and old, were saved. The outcome of that mission was that over 40 souls put their trust in the Savior, including Mr. Bobby Wilson, who would be known to some of the older ones here, a past clerk of session. Thus, four Free Presbyterian congregations were formed in the very first year. Each of these congregations had a birth in the fires of evangelism. I'll quickly conclude by bringing you some more dates. Later in 1952, the Reverend Paisley had a tent mission down at the roundabout at the junction of the Craigie Road, Mount Marion Avenue, and Lattice Drive. As a result of that, Mount Marion congregation was constituted on the 2nd of August 1952, the fifth congregation. Plot of ground was purchased
after negotiations by Dr. Paisley, and the church building, which the new church building is still on that site, was built. Reverend John Douglas and the Reverend S.B. Cook were involved from the start of the work, and the Reverend Cook was its first minister. Trinity Free Presbyterian Church in Port Avoca was born out of revival. The commencement of that witness can be traced back to 1954, when Dr. Paisley was invited by a number of Presbyterian families to conduct services each Lord's Day in Ballyhalbert, Orange Hall. These families then petitioned the Presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church to be formed into a congregation. In 1955, at the meeting presided over by Dr. Paisley, it was decided to secure ground and commence a building fund. A site for the building in the village of Port Avoca was purchased in 1956. The congregation met on the site in January 1957 when the moderator cut the first sod. The building was erected entirely by voluntary labour by men of the congregation. The first building was opened in September 1958. Approximately 450 people attended the opening ceremony and the ordination and installation of their first minister, the Reverend John Douglas. Later that same year, 1957, Dr. Paisley held missions in Lisburn, Orange Hall, and afterwards in Derriachie Mission Hall. A few brethren with a burden for souls met for prayer in an old cottage in the Mossside Road, Dunmurry. A gospel mission was planned for Dunmurry on the site where the new Presbyterian church would be opened. Despite these early successes in the gospel, the Free Presbyterian Church then entered a period which we might liken unto the wilderness journey from Israel. From the early events in Ballymoney and Masharkin, etc., until the early 1960s, there seemed to be little happening, though in the wisdom of God, a work of preparation was taking place. A great longing for revival, blessing, began to fall upon many in Ulster. I can recall the longing for God's blessing that there was upon the people amongst whom God had placed me. That was Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Congregation, and many times I heard Dr. Paisley quote the words of the minor prophet, "Though it tarry, wait for it. It shall not tarry." And that encouraged God's people to believe that God would, in his time, answer prayer. Prayer was answered, and that in a most unexpected manner. It is to those times we will turn in our next message, and I trust that the Lord has blessed you tonight and that you will be encouraged to come and hear as we recall events of the 60s leading up to the present time in which we find ourselves. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, I do pray that thou wilt bless the word spoken tonight. O Lord, we see nothing but weakness in the efforts that we have made. But O God, thou art the one who dost take the things that are nothing and use them mightily. And I pray that, Lord, you will bless hearts here tonight, and that there might be amongst a longing for the days of blessing again. Take us home safely, I pray, and grant your grace to each one. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.